Well, Mother's Day, it's a perfect Sunday to talk about our relationship with our families. I mean, aren't families complicated? Can I get an amen on that? Oh boy, can I get an amen that families can be complicated? Amen. Okay, you're awake, all right. They sure can be sometimes. Families are the people that we, would die for 1 minute, strangle the next. Right, Dave? Yeah, I know, you're with me. You know, our family reunions, we'll move heaven and earth to get to that family reunion, and then when we're there, we're like, what am I doing here? But then on our way home, we look at our spouse or our friends, say, hey, I can't wait for next year. I mean, that's just the way we are, you know? And I'll be honest with you, I struggled a little bit this week trying to think about the angle I should take as we talk about family. Because on the one hand, I know that family is, to many of you, a great source of pride and joy. Saying you love spending time with your family, it's an understatement. You make every effort to visit the grandkids. Your favorite times of year are the holidays where your family gathers together and you can enjoy each other's company. You fill your Facebook account or your Instagram account with pictures of your kids or grandkids playing t-ball or at their dance recitals or wherever they might be, you know? And I think we all get that. God means for our family to be a rich blessing to us. But we have a way of turning gifts into goals. And one of our favorite idols is family. An idol is anything that you prioritize more than God. And friends, there is a kind of devotion that is inappropriate. In fact, that can do damage to our soul that we give to family. There is a kind of devotion that is only due to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that we so readily and easily give to our family circles. And I think there's a clue when, friends, we are constantly saying no to giving, no to serving, no to corporate worship, no to digging into God's Word, pursuing God, sacrificing for His kingdom because it interrupts with our precious family time. And friends, when that happens, something is out of balance. Something is wrong with our affections. And we'll talk more about that balance, and it's hard to strike, isn't it? That balance with family. But we cannot be blind to the temptation of bowing at the altar of family. But at the opposite extreme is disowning family. Now, if you do not understand why family members would become estranged, you're not thinking hard enough. Or maybe God has shielded you from some of the ugly sides of our family dynamics, and I'm thankful to God for that. But just think of this, you know, family, our family members, you know, they know some of the most intimate details of our lives. They know our weaknesses. They know our insecurities, our dysfunctions, and that makes family very dangerous. Family members can treat us and harm us very badly. And some of them do. And some of you have been victims of harsh treatment by family members. In fact, no one has hurt you more. And sometimes it is indeed necessary to step away from family relations because they are so toxic and damaging. It's important for all of us to create healthy boundaries in our relationships. And of course, when we have a toxic relationship with our family, those boundaries need to be even more established. But at the same time, friends, we don't want to become bitter. We don't want to become apathetic where we no longer care for our families. You know, I don't have myself the best relations with some of my family members. I've often felt guilty about that, not knowing what I should do. How should I reach out? What kind of relationship should we still have? And I'm honest with you, I've had to guard my attitude from becoming apathetic and uncaring because that's falling short of God's call on our life. So as I've implied already, you know, family are many things to us. But I want to persuade you this morning from the scriptures that God wants us to view family primarily as a responsibility. I want to say that again. God wants us to view family primarily as a responsibility. They are a joy. It can be a headache sometimes. But most of all, first and foremost, I believe God wants us to see our families primarily as our responsibility. And I want to show you this from one principal passage this morning. So why don't you grab a Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. If you don't have a Bible, we do have Bibles in the seats near you, either under you or in front of you. You could maybe find a Bible. Grab that, turn to 1 Timothy 5. We're going to read verses 3 through 8 today. First Timothy chapter 5, I'm going to start reading in verse 3. You can follow along. Here is what we read. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things well as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is one of those passages that really digs into a particular challenge or problem within a local church. So what should a church do with these precious women who find themselves alone and poor? Their husbands are now dead. They don't have many possessions of their own. And their well-being is at risk. And what we just read was Paul's instructions to a young pastor named Timothy about how he should arrange the church in Ephesus concerning this matter. And what we see is that Paul says that widows who are truly widows, meaning those who are truly left alone and who have been walking a life of faith, that the church has a responsibility to tend to the needs of those women. And so that should be a call for all of us. If you're a part of First Baptist Church, you should be telling yourself, hey, I'm a part of a community that has a responsibility to those in my congregation who can't help themselves. But what's the first option? Did you see that? What if these women have children or grandchildren? Paul says that those family members are actually the first ones who should respond to this need. Look at verse 4. That's going to be a key verse for us here in the next number of minutes. He says in verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them, meaning let those children or grandchildren, first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing to the sight of God. So it's pretty clear that Paul expects his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to step up and take care of family members who are in their time of need. He's saying, don't expect the church to assume responsibility for your elderly parents, your grandmother, who is in a time of need. If you're present, you can respond and help that. Don't presume on the church. It's your responsibility. Now, I would argue that Paul is addressing this issue by appealing to a universal principle in the Christian life. Did you see that? Did you see the universal principle that he appeals to? That children and grandchildren should take care of their elderly mother or grandmother? I think that principle is found in that phrase, look at verse 4, that says, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. I don't think that that is some narrow command that only applies to a unique situation here for Timothy in Ephesus. I think this is a universal command that we should consider in light of our entire family. First Baptist, first learn to practice your faith in the context of your family environment. First, put into practice your faith at home. In fact, I would go so far as to say, if you are not a Christian at home, you are not a Christian anywhere. Because you are first a believer in Christ in your home, in how you relate to the people in your family. You can't be a follower of Jesus in public without first being a follower of Jesus at home. Now, you can try, and I know many people try, but you're missing the point. That's not the way it's supposed to work. You're getting things out of order. In fact, I would argue that it is a picture of rank hypocrisy on display. That you would try to display or try to practice some Christian life out there where other people are watching, but when you go home, you don't practice the Christian faith. God means for us to put our faith into practice first in the context of our families before we do so in other relationships. And so, for example, you can't show patience to your coworkers and then not your kids at home. You can't speak encouraging words to friends at church and then criticize your wife night after night. Doesn't work that way. If you do so, you are missing the point. You are falling short of God's demands. First Baptist, first learn to show godliness, to practice your faith in your household. You are first a Christian at home before you're a Christian anywhere. And if you're not a Christian at home, you're not a Christian anywhere. Now, don't take that phrase, show godliness, the wrong way. You know, think about that. Show godliness. You know, I think too often we, followers of Jesus, churches like ours, homes like ours, we think showing godliness means advertising our faith. Maybe making it seen, making it public. Like, how would we do that? How would we show our godliness, display our godliness in that way? Well, maybe by, maybe you put up some cute decorative sign with a Bible verse in your home. You're showing godliness. Or possibly putting that bumper sticker on your car. It says something about your faith in God. Insisting that everyone around you says Merry Christmas and never says Happy Holidays. Or wearing certain clothes on Sunday because you got to make sure that people look and see you a certain kind of way. Making sure that family Bible is prominently displayed in your home. Too often, I think, we think showing godliness is displaying these external, visible signs that we believe in God. Friends, that's not showing godliness. That's just decorating your home, okay? Showing godliness is actually practicing your faith. It's actually practicing righteousness from a heart of faith. It's doing what God's word says in our relationships and our family relationships first. So what might that look like? I think showing godliness is counting the needs of your wife at home more significant than your own. I think showing godliness is keeping self-control when your kids are maybe getting a little squirrely. It's bearing with your husband's weaknesses. It's about honoring and showing grace to your in-laws. Okay, that can be hard sometimes. It's speaking well to them and it's speaking well of them. To your children and to the others around you. You know, it's being the first one to say, I'm really sorry for what I said. The first one. It's also being the person to say, I forgive you. When someone asks for forgiveness. That's showing godliness. It's saying, I was wrong. Hey, parents, how many times do you tell your kids you were wrong? If you don't tell your kids that you were wrong, you are not practicing your faith. You are not showing godliness. Because if you're like me, you're wrong all the time. Right? Can you not humble yourself before your children and admit that you're wrong? Are you so proud that you won't admit when you make a mistake? You do not know God if you can't do that. Knowing God means being humble before God. Knowing God means that you're desperate for his help. Knowing God means you're filled with joy that God would forgive a sinner like you. And you would put that on display. You would practice that faith in the context of your own home. That's showing godliness. Practicing your faith. I heard a little axiom a few years ago that I thought was gold. And I want to pass it on to you this morning, especially if you're a younger family maybe. You're trying to build up your home and the foundation of Christ. Listen to this little axiom, this little truth. The most spiritually damaging home is the one with a lot of Christian pretense, but very little Christian practice. And the most spiritually encouraging home is the one with a lot of Christian practice, but very little Christian pretense. Pretense is about show. Talking about Jesus, talking about the Bible, talking about the things of God, and never practicing what you talk about, what you say is important. Friends, that's very dangerous to your children. It teaches all the wrong things about God and about faith to your kids. Don't think your faith is all about the songs that you sing, about who you might vote for, about putting bumper stickers on your cars, about going to certain movies. Don't think your faith is just about those things. Faith in God is not about what you think in your head. And then jumping through certain hoops. Don't communicate to your kids that faith in God is all about performing. I got to perform well for God so he likes me. I got to perform well for my family, for my parents, so that they accept me. I got to perform for all these people. That's not faith in God. Faith in God is having this desperate need for him, drinking at the well of who is Christ, looking to him in great humility, acknowledging how far short you come to his glory, but drinking in with joy the grace that he has for you. That's faith in God. And I want to spare you, my good brothers and sisters, of teaching the wrong things to our children. I say this, I care about things like the things my kids listen to, and the shows that they watch, or the internet sites they might visit, the friends that they have, the college they might go to. Like, I'm concerned about those things. I'm far more concerned about my hypocrisy and what that will do to their faith than I am all those things combined. I think, you know, we Christian parents, out of a sincere desire to serve our children well, and we care deeply about those things, the music they listen to and the friends they have, and that we want to guard them from some of the messages they might hear from that professor at that liberal college. I get all that. But then at the same time, we are unaware and oblivious that our hypocrisy of faith is damaging them. And like, we're more concerned about the one, and we're unaware of what our hypocrisy is doing to our kids. And so I just want to encourage you, my good brothers and sisters, don't live a fake Christian life. Because that is more damaging to your children than all of the external influences, I believe, that are in our culture. Now, if this is hitting home, if you're hearing this and you're thinking, you know, I've done some of this, it's not too late. I've got great news for you. You can repent today. You can confess to God today and receive his help. Repentance leads to life. God has forgiveness for all of us and all of our failures. And I can't promise you like that will immediately make an instant change in the life of your children. But at least you can look yourself in the mirror. At least you can authentically walk before them and give them a true picture of what it means to follow Jesus with a clear conscience. You can do that today. Now, excuse me, that was somewhat of a detour, an important one, I feel. And so we got there by noticing how Paul taught that families are a responsibility for followers of Jesus. Our families are the first place that we practice our Christian faith. And then he doubles down on that in verse 8. Look at verse 8. Did you see what he says in verse 8? But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Those are really strong words, aren't they? So this responsibility we have towards our families is fundamental. And this isn't the only place that we see God showing us that family are a responsibility. Let me just draw your attention to a few references. I'm just going to summarize them, but I want to encourage you, do the due diligence and look up these passages on your own when you're at home sometime and see what God has to say to you through them. Let me just summarize. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 6, it teaches us that parents have this responsibility of leading their children in the ways of the Lord. Moms and dads have this responsibility to be an example to their children and even teach them the words of God. Staying with that theme of children, Psalm 78, that teaches us that our responsibility is to let our children know the works that God has done. Like tell your children the things that God's done. And you know what that is supposed to do? It says that you tell your kids the works that God has done so that they might set their hope in God and follow his commands. That's what we are to do. Ephesians 5 shows us that husbands have this duty to encourage and build up their wives in Christ. Paul says that the word of God is to be a primary tool in a man's hands to do so. God will hold a man responsible for how he cares for his wife's faith. What we just read in 1 Timothy 5 shows us that we have this responsibility to the well-being of our family. Right? We're even extended relatives, to some degree, we are to be thoughtful about and mindful of. And then finally, kids, you have responsibility to God too for your family. Ephesians chapter 6 says that you are to honor and respect and obey your parents in the Lord. Now, students, you are not responsible for taking care of your parents' needs. They take care of your needs, but you do have a responsibility to honor them and obey them. And I would even go so far as this. My boys were in the first service. I didn't say this. I'm going to say it in the second service since they're not here. Okay? Because they've heard me say this, and then they would think I'm just preaching at them. I really believe this. Kids, students out there, do you follow Jesus? Then obey your parents. That's what it looks like for you as a younger person in the Lord to follow Jesus. Respect your mom and dad. Honor them. Like, that's the first command. I tell my boys this. That's the first thing God tells you as young people to do. Honor your father and your mother. Are you going to disobey God that command and then try to follow all the other ones? Doesn't work that way. Remember what I said earlier? I say this to you students as well. You are first a believer in Christ in your home. Not in your school, not in your youth group, in your home. And so if you follow Jesus, praise God for that. So obey your mom and dad. All of this reinforces to me the message from God's word that families are our responsibility. That's how we should think of our families. God has given me my family as a responsibility. And if that's true, I would suggest to you that the primary cap that we should wear in our family relations is one of servant. That's what we should do. That's what we should be like. We should be a servant to our family. If God is showing us through his word that our family is a responsibility, then we relate to our family members as servants. One who is ready and willing to tend to the needs of our family. Now let me briefly mention two ways this impacts our faith and our relationship with God and with our family. First of all, fill the God, seeing yourself primarily as a servant to your family to fulfill the God-given responsibility, friends, that will guard you from idolizing your family. It will guard you from idolizing your family. When we idolize our families, this is what happens. We think our families are to serve us, forgetting that God is calling us to serve them. When we idolize family, what happens in us, and it's very sneaky, we have this attitude and expectation that our families are supposed to serve our needs and our desires, when in reality, we are to serve them. Let me give you an example of how this might look. Christmas is finally here, and you've been planning for a month. You're so excited because your entire family will be home for Christmas the first time in years. And you've told yourself, you've told your friends, this is going to be the best Christmas ever. Until it's not. Before it even starts, things take a turn for the worse. Your daughters-in-law can't stop fighting with each other. Your husband gets sick, and so you have to take care of him as he rings his bell and he expects you to come running. Don't you guys have a bell at your house? You guys got to get a bell at your house, you know. My wife threw mine away a couple years ago. And then, to top it off, a snowstorm keeps your youngest from coming home, ruining any chance of all your kids and grandkids being home together at Christmas time. And deep down, you are just angry. Angry at your daughters-in-law, angry at your husband, even angry at God. So what went wrong? I mean, sure, those things can make Christmas less enjoyable, or they kind of disappoint us in that change of plan, but why are we so angry about them? Why does that rob us of joy? Well, I think, friends, what happens oftentimes is that we flip our attitude and mentality and think that our families are there to serve our desires rather than us serving them. Oftentimes, our families are a joy, and praise God for that. But we will avoid idolizing our families when we remember we are to be their servant, fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given to us. The second impact of remembering our responsibility to our families and being a servant to them, friends, that will help us stay focused on God's purposes throughout all of our life. You know, one of the things that I am noticing is that my serving of my family changes with time. As Corby's parents get older, as my mother became a widow 10 years ago, we notice this responsibility, our responsibility to changing. And so we serve them differently. This is also happening with our children, our responsibility towards our boys when they're infants and toddlers looks different now that they're older and in their teenage years and thinking about moving on. And then someday, Lord willing, when they move out of the house, you know, I'll have a change of responsibility to them even still. I'll be less involved in their direct well-being. My way in which I serve them is going to look different. And here's what I don't want to happen. I don't want to get lost. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like, I don't want to be lost in not knowing what God is calling me to do. I don't want my life being wrapped up so much in serving my kids and my family in a particular way that when that changes, I don't know what I'm supposed to do anymore. I want to keep serving God. And He's providing me these new opportunities because as my responsibility of service to my children changes and presumably our direct service to them will be minimized, then my opportunity to serve God in the local church more or in my neighborhood more or in my community more, will increase. My ministry just shifts from my kids to the others that God has put around me. I'll finish with this. When I served at Big Springs Baptist now 15 years ago, the lead pastor there was a man named Daryl, Pastor Daryl. Great man, great mentor to me, served me well. He was my supervisor. And I would ask him questions all the time. And I remember one time sitting in his office, I remember him telling me, Brian, he says, I've told my kids, and his kids are about my age, because I've told my kids, don't expect any inheritance, and don't think I'm going to be around to watch all your kids' t-ball games and dance recitals and stuff like that. And I thought, wow, that's a little different. You know, it's usually a different message than what I typically hear. So I asked him, well, Daryl, how come? He says, because God still has work for me to do. Like, I want to give, my wife and I want to give our money to more global missions. We want to have time to go and encourage younger pastors in these small country churches throughout South Dakota, North Dakota, and Nebraska. They need help, and we want to go there. And by going there, we won't have time to make every t-ball game. And you know, friends, I heard that, and I thought, man, there's something right about that. There's something right about that. And I want to be like that. And I want to encourage you to think that way. Again, ministry. Our family is a ministry. In fact, it's our most important ministry. And at times, it will require laser-like focus and attention. And then other times, it won't, and you'll be able to give your best to other areas of ministry and service. And so do that. Friends, guard your heart from thinking your family is your greatest reward. It's not. Christ is your greatest reward. Don't sacrifice him for another. That's my encouragement from God's word today in our relationships with our family.